Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're going to talk about the authority of the believer. Authority. I want you to say the word authority. Authority. That's a big word. It's a big word. Jesus said he gave us authority. So we're going to look tonight and we're going to talk about not so much focusing on what that authority is, but we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what releases authority into our lives. So we're going to look at some scriptures that you're all familiar with, but it's always good to not just talk about scripture, but to read scripture. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And he, Jesus, raised us up together with him and made us sit down together," listen to this, "giving us joint seating with him." Now, just for a moment, just sort of get yourself there. He gave us joint seating with him. When I first read this, I laughed. I didn't laugh for mockery reasons. I laughed because I saw us all sitting on Jesus' lap. I can't really envision that, but I have a feeling that that's what this means. We have joint seating with him. In the heavenly sphere, by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And I'm going to read that again. "And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere, by virtue of our being in Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One." That's from the Amplified. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." So if you wonder where this joint seating is, where is he seated? At the right hand of God, the Father. We say that easily, don't we? Let's think about what that really means. What does that really mean? That we, though we are here, we are there. We focus almost all of our attention, all of the time, on here. Reasonable, we're here. But it's a mistake we make as believers because we don't stop ourselves often enough to remember and to know that we are there. That's our real place. Ephesians chapter 1, 20, verse 21. These are all verses. You are people who love God and know the word, and you are not the average Christian that you show up to a midweek service. I mean, seriously. Though we're going to say hard things to each other tonight, I'm going to say them to you, and you're probably going to think them right back at me. We should be able to hear hard things. We should not be offended by hard things. We should be challenged to get better and be better and be more by hard things. We shouldn't come to Wednesday night service if we don't want to hear something that's going to prick us, make us feel uncomfortable, make us think about being better, we can't always look at the gospel and the word about making me feel good. Really? Is that why it was written? Most of it should make you feel miserable. No, have you read it? Unless you just choose to read certain verses, most of it just sort of makes me wonder about myself. And it makes me say, Father, you have to help me get better, because I'm not this. And I can choose to ignore it, or I can choose to let it convict me. And my sense is you love God, so we're willing to let the Lord tonight convict us a bit. Ephesians chapter 1. When he, now what's in parentheses I put there? God the Father, so we get this straight, who's who. When he, God the Father, raised him, Jesus, from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. Jesus, God the Father, gave it all to. Say all. All is a big word. We can't even imagine that all authority, all power, all titles, all dominion is his. But remember that we are joint heirs with the one that has it all. We are joint heirs with the one that has it all. If we believe that, we will think differently and we will act differently, will we not? And so what we need to do is kick ourselves in the spiritual backside and say to ourselves, I am joined with the one who is all. And what am I doing, whining and complaining about anything? The Bible says to endure as a good soldier. Soldiers don't get to whine and complain. Soldiers get to fight the good fight. That's what soldiers get to do. And so when we understand the word, we will start not allowing ourselves to be and to act certain ways. Correctly? Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and what? Joint heirs with Christ. Christ is the one that is all, has all, possesses all, commands all. We're joint heirs with him. We are not, though we act like, weaklings that, oh, well, this is, it's so bad. I mean, huh. That's not who we are. We, who are joined to the one that is all, we are overcomers. We are not overcome. So when we confess things like, I'm so stressed, really, I'm so sick of hearing that. I'm so tired of hearing that. Is that the confession of a believer who is jointly in heirs with the one who is all and has all and possesses all? You're being very quiet. Come on. Really? We wear stress like a badge of honor. We should wear Christ as a badge of honor. Amen. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. I like this verse a lot. This is one of my favorites because I hate the devil. No, I really do. I hate the devil. If I could figure out how to spit at him, I'd spit. So, behold, I've given you authority, which is power, by the way, superhuman, the right and the strength. So let me say that to you again. I have given you, Jesus is saying, I have given to you power, which is superhuman. You have the right. You have the strength to trample. That means to strike, to sting like a scorpion, to put under your feet serpents and scorpions, and physical, you have the physical, mental strength and ability to overcome all the power that the enemy possesses. And nothing, say nothing, shall in any way harm you. That's our confession. I have to ask myself, does my mouth, do the words that come out of this mouth line up with that confession? Mark chapter 16, and these signs. Now you should get excited because this is the good stuff. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. By the way, just for all of you, that word tongues is the Greek word that means a language not naturally known, that you didn't naturally learn. It's a supernatural language. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and what does that follow with? And they, what? Will recover. That verse bothers me. As sincere followers of Christ, we are genuinely excited and interested in the authority that Jesus has for us. And we should be. He died that he might, and I don't get this. It is beyond me that Jesus died for us. Maybe you could figure out a reason why he died for you, but I can't even come up with one reason he'd die for me. It is beyond me. And he not only died for us, but he gave us the right to be joint heirs. He died that we might walk in his authority on this earth and to exercise that same authority in the spiritual realm. Jesus gave us authority because he wants his church, he wants his bride to exercise his authority on this earth as well as in the heavenly realm. Those are two distinct, unique places. However, there are certain prerequisites for our being able to fully walk and exercise spiritual authority. Prerequisites. We want to think as American Christians that we have rights to everything and no one should ask anything out of us, right? And how dare you if you do? And nobody has a right to correct us either. How dare you if you do? But that's not how it works in the kingdom. It's not how it works. There are certain prerequisites that we have to meet to fully walk in and exercise spiritual authority. First and foremost, and most obvious, is that we must be born again. Salvation opens to us the authority in the name of Jesus. Say the name of Jesus.
Jesus.
Say it again.
Jesus.
I mean, it makes you feel better just saying it. I mean, how much authority is it when just saying a name makes you feel good? That name makes Christians feel good and the rest of the world nervous. It is amazing. Allah doesn't make anybody nervous. Buddha makes no one nervous. God begins to make us a little nervous, but when the name of Jesus is spoken, it is all over and hell cuts loose. Correct? You cannot say that name. Do you ever wonder why? Here's why. There's such authority in that name. And so, of course, the enemy wants to shut us up from speaking that name. That ought to make you mad. You ought to speak his name more often, under your breath, out loud, in your mind, everywhere, all the time. There's authority in that name. Things happen when you say his name. Philippians says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. What does that mean? Gave him the name that has authority over everything. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That name has power in it. Speak it. Love it. Exalt it. The name of Jesus changes everything. John chapter 14. Now listen to this. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything, what? In my name, what does it say? Jesus. Jesus. The name that has authority. The name that has authority. We have his name. When we got saved, we took his name. We need to speak the authority of the name of Christ. Your word has very limited influence. The name of Jesus and his word influences everything. Everything. And what you have to do is say, I know that. But you have to stop saying you know it, and you have to start doing it. We are going to be held responsible for what we know. We know that in the name of Jesus Christ, there's authority. Why are we not using it? Why are we not speaking the authority of the name of Jesus? Why aren't we speaking to demonic entities and binding them in the name of Jesus? Because you haven't taken a seminar in spiritual warfare? Really, you don't need a seminar in spiritual warfare. You need to know that the name of Jesus has all authority against that stuff. You don't need to know the ins and outs of all of it. There's authority in the blood of Jesus. Now, I will tell you, that the church in America, in general, has stopped speaking about the blood of Jesus. Because it's not politically correct to talk about blood. People faint when they see blood. But the blood of Jesus Christ is our redemption. People think they're saved because they invited Jesus into their heart. No, you're not. A magic prayer didn't save anybody. You're saved because the blood of Jesus is on the mercy seat of heaven. And that blood speaks. That blood has power. That blood has authority. And we need to be reminding the demonic kingdoms of hell that the blood of Jesus has defeated them. Amen. The blood. We're healed because of the blood. Isaiah says, by his stripes we are what? Healed. It was because blood came out. There is healing in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's authority in the blood of Jesus Christ. You have authority only because of the blood. Because the blood of Jesus covers you. And that gives you authority. Wish we had time tonight to just talk about the blood and all that it provides for us and in us. Revelations chapter 12, verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto the death. How did they overcome him? By the blood. By speaking the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that do? That reminds the devil that he has no authority because of the blood. He'll trample all over you till you start speaking the name of Jesus and the authority of the blood, and then he takes off screaming and yelling. Literally, if you could hear in the spirit realm, you would hear demonic entities screaming. When you speak the name of Jesus and you speak the blood of Jesus Christ, there's authority. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest or the holy of holies, how? By the blood of Jesus. What does that tell you? You have direct access to God the Father through the authority of the blood of Jesus Christ. You have no access to the Father outside of the blood. Because the blood of Jesus covers you, you have access to the Holy of Holies. Think about that. We just say that so glibly. Think about that. You have face-to-face relationship with God the Father because of the blood. Because of the authority of the blood. And without the blood, you're an outcast. Without the blood, you're an outcast. Revelations chapter 1 said, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Because of the blood of Jesus, we are priests. Because the blood of Jesus has the DNA of the priesthood. And because the blood is over us, we have access to the ministry of the temple of the living God and into the Holy of Holies, strictly because of the blood of Jesus. can beseech the face of the Father, not from afar, but right by his face, because of the authority of the blood. Why are we whining and carrying on when we could be talking right to the Father because of the authority of the blood? Now, the second one is the one we're going to mull over together tonight. And that's the prerequisite of obedience. The level of our spiritual authority is in direct proportion to the level of our obedience. High obedience, high authority. Low obedience, low authority. It probably, for many of us, fluctuates daily. It ought not to. You're better than I am, but I'm pretty sure it fluctuates in my life. But after I studied this today, I'm a little on the miserable side, so I'm going to really try to get better. Did you hear what I said? Level of obedience, level of spiritual authority. When obedience lowers, spiritual authority lowers. Not that God's authority is any less, but our being able to operate in it comes down when we move from obedience into disobedience. Simply put, obedience to the commandments raises the level of spiritual authority we can access. Because we say, well, obedience is an interesting word. What are we supposed to obey? The commandments. In the Torah alone, the first five books, there are 613 commandments. They are so important that God over and over and over said, if you obey these commandments, then. If you do this, then this blessing comes. If you do this, then this happens. If-then statements are conditional. They're conditional. God gave the children of Israel two visual aids to remind them, three visual aids, to remind them to keep the commandments. The mezuzah on the doors, going in and going out, remind them as they are going out to keep the commandments in their relationships in the world and their relationships with God. Going in, when they see it, it reminds them of the commandments of how God told them to treat their family. That's exactly why a mezuzah is on a door. To remind them to keep the commandments. A prayer shawl. The tassels on the prayer shawl are strictly there to remind them there are commandments and to obey them. The phylactery that a man puts on when he prays, that puts the word of God in the frontlets of his head, are simply there to remind him to what? Keep the commandments. God cares a lot that we keep the commandments. As Christians, certainly as Western American Christians, we think God's cool with just about everything we do. Well, surprise, surprise, he's not. God cares a lot about us obeying commandments. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19 says, if you are willing and obedient, then you will eat the good of the land. The word obedient in Hebrew there means to listen intelligently. What does that mean? You're all bright. When you read words, you know what words mean. And so it means hear them and obey them. And then you'll eat the good of the land. What's the good of the land? The good of the land is the good of the kingdom that's available to us. It's peace, joy, It's prosperity. It's healing. It's deliverance. It's all that good stuff. But he said before that's accessed to you, there's a condition of being obedient. 1 Samuel chapter 15 says, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Now, does God say that offerings, we shouldn't give offerings, that they don't matter? Yes, they matter, but they don't matter more than being obedient, meaning that you don't buy your way in or out of anything. God is looking for obedience. He is looking for the obedient because the obedient will give. If you're obedient, you give. The word obey comes from a Greek word which means to listen attentively. This is obey in the New Testament. By implication, to heed or conform to a command or authority. This word conveys the idea of actively following a command. Now look at this. There is no choice in the matter. It is to be done whether you agree with it or not. Obedience is involuntary. You don't get a choice in it. Think about that for a minute. By implication, to obey God's commandments means to become like what is said in the commandments. So when you practice the commandment of being kind, you become the picture of what that commandment is. Some people are naturally more kind than others. But the commandment doesn't say be kind if you have a natural tendency towards that. Because on many a day, I have no natural tendency towards that. God doesn't say that. He says be kind. He said give. Because when we consistently obey that, that is what we become. The result is you are not just doing what the commandments say, but becoming them. Obedience is the very essence of your being transformed into the likeness of Christ. If you just read that up there, it makes no sense. Why? Because I just looked at my notes and went, that's interesting, that makes no sense. So that's why I paraphrased it. Obedience is the very essence of your becoming like Christ. All of us want to become like Christ, don't we?
Yes.
How do you do that? Obey. Obey. You become the visual aid of what results from obeying the commandments. You become God's visual aid. So when believers want to know what happens as a result of being kind, when you are a practicer of obeying the commandment of kindness, they can look at you and go, wow, that's it. That's what it looks like. When someone wants to understand what it means to be holy, when you have practiced the truth of holiness and have shunned out of your life those things that are unholy, when someone doesn't quite get what that means, they can look at you and say, oh, that's it. Okay, I do what they do. I get this. I get this. When somebody wants to know what the blessing of giving looks like, what the result is of following the commandment of being a giver, and you're a giver, they can look at you and go, wow, I like what that looks like. I think I'm going to do that. I like what that looks like. when the Bible commands us to forgive, and you have practiced obeying the commandment of being a forgiver, and someone is struggling, they can look at you and go, wow, they have practiced forgiving. I like what that looks like. Okay. I want that, so I'll start doing that. We need to become the result of obeying the commandments. Obedience to the commandments should kick in like the human autonomic nervous system. That's the system in your body that automatically causes you to breathe, your heart to beat, and your internal organs just to work. You don't think about it. You don't try to make it work. It just happens. Obedience should become that in the life of a believer, that we don't put a thought process into it. We don't have an argument with God over it. We don't analyze it and decide if we like it or not, but it's automatic in us to obey. It's automatic in us. Obedience should become automatic, and as a result, automatically the authority of God is released into our lives. If we struggle with being obedient, you're going to struggle with any authority in your life. Ephesians chapter 4 says, here's a commandment. We're going to look at two. There's lots of commandments that we could look at, but we're going to examine two tonight. Ephesians chapter 4 says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Here it goes. Get rid. You realize that's a commandment. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. There's enough there to keep you busy for a lifetime. Right? If we all as believers could master this commandment, we got the business going. And the spiritual authority level would go to the ceiling. Foul or abusive, in the King James, is the word corrupt. This is an interesting word. It means anything that putrefies. Let me think about that for a minute. Think about language that becomes putrefying or begins to rot in the soul of another. Think about that. Cutting words, unfair criticism. Do you get it? Poking fun. Always having something negative to say. Those people make me so tired. I mean, you just go, not today. I'm walking the other way, and I'm going to look busy over here. I'm going to look real busy. I'm going to find you to talk to, so when they start coming to me, they figure out I ain't got time. Seriously. Words that putrefy. I want you to think about that. I want you not to think about what other people say. Think about what you say. Think about the things that you say to your mate, to your children, about people, about situations. The criticism. It putrefies. That's a really crummy That's a nasty word. I mean, I can hardly pronounce it, but think about what it does. It just causes things to rot and stink. And it damages the being of another. Good and helpful, that means to edify. And that means to teach or speak in a way that improves the mind and character by implication of another. So any words need to be good and helpful. There's a lot of things that might be true, but they're not helpful. People say, well, it's the truth. It's not helpful. Shut up. No, in circumstances, you know it all the time. People are saying things, yes, it might be true, but it's not helpful. So don't say it. Interesting. Bitterness means poison. Let me tell you how that works. I'm angry at someone. And I start talking to somebody who's not angry with the somebody that I'm angry with. But I keep spewing my poison. And what happens? They take up the offense. I've damaged. I let that thing sit inside of me, and it becomes poison. And there are all kinds of studies that have been done. There's all, you know, this isn't, the Bible is true. All kinds of studies have been done about people who are negative, won't forgive, hold in nastiness. It causes them to get sick and die. It's poison. God wants us to get rid of bitterness because it's good for us to get rid of bitterness. And it leaves room for the authority of God in our lives. Kind. It's an interesting word. It means to be good to be easy. To be easy on people. When people ask you the 14th question that they've asked you 25 other times, be easy on people. Those people that wear on your nerves, strengthen your nerve a little and be easy on them. That's what it means to be kind and to be useful. To be useful to people is to be kind to them. To forgive, it's interesting. It means not to just pardon them. It means to do it in kindness. And it also means to rescue. If we forgive people, we will help rescue them. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love does not expose. Love rescues. Love is useful. Love is kind. Okay. That verse alone should be enough for us. But I'm going to, because you are people who care about the things of God, and this goes right along with what's being preached on Sunday morning, I want you to turn with me to some commandments in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. I'm just going to read some verses. They're unsettling verses, but we need to read them anyway, because they're commandments. In verse 6 of Malachi chapter 3, God says this, "For I am the Lord, and I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Do you get what he said? He said, because I'm God, and I don't change, lucky for you. No, seriously, lucky for you. Because if I was not who I am as the God of the universe, you'd be a cinder. I'd be a cinder. Yet from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinance and you've not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. He's talking about repentance and revival. He said, if you return to me, I will return to you. That's good stuff. But you say, in what way shall we return? Because what they were really saying is, where could we possibly be wrong? That's what they were saying. We say that lots of times. The church acts like that a lot of the time. Really? What possibly could I have not done right? I mean, after all. Really? You would have thought he would have said a lot of different things, wouldn't you? There's a lot of things he could say. Stop worshiping idols. That would be what you expect, wouldn't it? Turn from, sexual perversion. I mean, don't those things sound like things you'd think God would say? You're not even talking to me. You're just staring at me like you're dead. Are you okay out there? You'd think that's what he would say, wouldn't you? No. The next verse is very shocking. He said, will a man rob God? And your response would be, what kind of an idiot would rob God? He said, yet you've robbed me. But even at that, they said, what do you mean we've robbed you? What are you talking about? And his answer was, in tithes and offerings. That's what he said. Now, statistics say 12%, is it 12? 12% of Christians tithe. 12? Huh? Not even that. To make us feel better, let's say it's 12. Which means that 88% of us are guilty of robbing God. I said it. He then said something very hard. He said, you're cursed with a curse because you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, this is the scripture that all pastors like to quote. It takes great courage for them to read the ones I read. It's too unnerving for them. I get it. They like this one. I like this one too. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there is not room enough for you to receive it. That's good, isn't it? But there's even more involved in it. If we obey the commandment of tithing and giving. Verse 11 says this, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. God said that if we obey the commandment of giving, there's authority to rebuke the devourer. It's very quiet in here. But God says, obey my commandments. We don't get the option to say, I like this one. But I don't care for that one. There are several commandments I personally don't care a lot for. My flesh does not relish in them, nor have a happy dance when I read them, which tells me all the more I need to obey them. It's good for me. Because when my flesh resists it, it's really good for me. I want you to think. I want you to dream with me for a moment about what would happen if a critical mass of believers, all is not how it's ever going to be, but a critical mass of believers had the full measure of God's authority operating in them as a result of pure obedience. That's something that every one of us is capable of. It doesn't depend on anything but our willingness. Let me read that again. Think what would happen if a critical mass of believers had the full measure of God's authority operating in them as a result of pure obedience. God said it, I'm going to do it. Think of the revolution obedience would start. Think of the revolutions disobedience has started. Look at the mess we've got because of the revolution of disobedience in the 60s, and we're still living it. Think what the revolution of pure obedience would start. Think of the captives that would be set free through the increased authority in the lives of believers. I want you to think about that for a minute. We are a nation plagued with addiction. We lament over it. We weep over it. It costs us money. It costs us lives. Our prisons are full of those people. Think of the authority of in the name of Jesus Christ, be free. Dream. Do your part. Don't worry about someone else. Do your part. Let the Holy Spirit start speaking to you about commandments that you're neglectful about. Maybe in the world of the commandments that you know, you may say, I'm doing good. Get in the Bible and read some more. No, seriously, I'm not trying to be funny. Think of the deliverances. Think of the healings. Think of the revival. Think of the joy. Think of the transformation that would come from this simple thing of believers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been covered and redeemed by his blood. Walk in pure obedience to his commandments. You don't have to have a degree from anywhere. You just have to want and to breathe. To want and to breathe obedience. Remember that verse in Isaiah. If you're willing and obedient, you're going to eat this good stuff. Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you where? High. High. will give you authority that will mean something. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully, see that word? All his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. This isn't rocket science. This is the simplicity of obeying. This is the simplicity of not demanding my rights out of everybody. This is the simplicity of humbling myself before God and wanting to see his kingdom come and his will be done more than I want to breathe air. That's what we have to want to be. Philippians chapter 2, this is an amazing verse. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, just a minute. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Like, really? And now, you're going to be... No, you won't be shocked at me. You'll know I'm not near as bright as I ought to be. But when I read this today, a revelation hit me about what the mind of Christ really is. I used to think it was knowing everything when I needed to know it, because I like that thought. And so do you, so don't laugh at me. I used to think, and I would pray it, and I do believe it has that connotation. God, I need your mind. I need to know what you're thinking about this. I need to know. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The mind of Christ is obedience. The mind of Christ is to obey the Father. That's what the mind of Christ is. I want the mind of Christ. You want the mind of Christ. The way we get the mind of Christ is we choose to be obedient. We choose obedience above everything. We choose obedience above my convenience. I choose obedience above what I like or don't like. I choose to obey. I choose it. I want obedience to be like my breath. I want to breathe it. I am so not there. I want to be there. I want to know the authority of Christ in its fullness because I want to see the kingdom work done. And I know you want exactly the same, or you would not be here tonight. Critical mass in physics is the amount of materials that are needed to cause a reaction. It's not always a ton. It's critical mass. For our church, critical mass is sitting right in this room. I promise you. For our church, critical mass is right here. We not only, by choosing to walk in pure obedience, no matter what the cost, the process would begin of transforming Faith Bible Chapel. Not for the sake of Faith Bible Chapel, but for the sake of our community and for the sake of our world. We cannot any longer rely on our good works. We are a church of great good works. Pastor George and I are proud of the good works of this church. I will tell you, we're at the end of that. We need the kingdom revival. And it's not going to become, let me tell you how it's not going to come. It's not going to come because John and Shelley all of a sudden get better songs that you like. That will make you happy. That will not bring the kingdom. It will not come because Pastor George and Pastor Jason become better preachers. You will like that. That will not bring the kingdom. It will not come because of any other thing you possibly could think of. It will come because a critical mass of people in this church are so passionate to obey the commandments of the Lord that God cannot help himself but release all of his authority for the kingdom to operate in our midst. It depends upon us. It does not depend on anything else. Lots of good works are happening. That does not bring the kingdom. You and I, in pure obedience, in committing to those commandments that I hope the Lord is starting to make you nuts over, that you start saying, I'm going to obey it. I'm going to do it. And even for the ones that you're doing and you're faithful, ask God how you could do better. So you can become that living example. Because when the kingdom starts rustling and moving, people want to know the why. And they want to know the how to get part of it. And it's not whether you pray more, do more, act more. It's whether you obey more. Obey.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.